Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The president, the SG, the NEC of AGFSA, esteemed servants of God in the house this afternoon, be saluted in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 As I was thinking about this day, ever since I was invited, I've been thinking, I've spoken in many places, and this audience, I prayed to God a million times that God help me. And I thank God, when President, you were speaking here, I wondered, maybe I should just stand up here and say, let us pray. I am here to affirm and confirm that what he spoke is what God wants about the church in this day and era. And God is amazing. You know, you are spiritual people like myself. Normally, when God reveals something to you, it gives you such satisfaction if there is a confirmation. In the works that I do in the hospital as a psychologist, I do a lot of work. There's what, when of course, everywhere when a patient is admitted, there is what we call a diagnosis. Must get the condition before you do anything. And there's always some notes that are written about a diagnosis. And the presidents speak about the state of the nation. Address to give you the status of the land. And when I was listening about nominalism and the church defined and the church empirical, and you spoke about the frozen, the church that is frozen, I was amazed, because in my notes I have the church that is stagnant. And the church that is stagnant is water that's not flowing. And that's water that is frozen. I don't want to speak about many things. I'm glad to see we will go home with one message, as was introduced by the president, because I will just speak to you, ladies and gentlemen, my elders, with humility about just winning souls in the time that we live in. One friend of mine with whom I went to school many years ago wrote a book 2 years ago, just at the beginning of COVID-19. The title was Beyond COVID-19. And that was just a forecast of this gentleman about what's going to happen beyond COVID-19. Yeah. And I've been troubled by the condition of the church, talking about the freezing. And I felt we are in a frozen state, because what God gave me as I was looking at winning souls in the time we live in was this thing of a stagnant church. Water that is frozen is not flowing. Now, the dictionary would define that frozen water that is not flowing as a body of water or the atmosphere of a confined space having no current or flow. Now, listen to this. And often having an unpleasant smell as a consequence. That water is showing no activity, it's dull and sluggish, it's frozen. And as I was listening, I was led to the scripture in John 5:2-7 about the pool of Bethesda. The Bible says this pool, right? A lot of people with infirmities, right, sicknesses, would go to the pool. But until something happened, the pull would not be of any effect. Guess what was to happen? The water must have to be stirred. You see, you can't stir water that is frozen. The water in a freezing state does not move. Winning souls in the time that we live in, we need to unfreeze ourselves. The church need to move from stagnancy and start to move. Let me tell you, when it says here, such water will produce unpleasant smell as a consequence. That is why we need to begin to be kingdom-oriented and kingdom-minded. In the other work that I do, I've come across a term called employment equity targets. I think you know this term. They will say in an organization, you must have such and such a percentage of this kind of people and so on and so on. To reach certain targets, your EE profile must be like this. Let me tell you what is happening in some organizations. They will recycle people from that department to that department and say they are reaching equity targets. You'll reach that in that corner, in that section, but the overall aggregate remains the same. If you move from that chair, my dear lady, to that other side, and then there's 100% of women on that side, but we are still in the same room, same number of people. This is the unpleasant consequence of stagnancy, where the church is not kingdom-oriented. Pastors and servants of God like myself, we are more church-oriented. We're not winning souls, but preaching. You know, actually, there is this thing. We get excited that this man of God or this woman of God or this family, we are welcoming this family. They just moved from one church to another church. I'm no longer excited about that. Because the aggregate number, let me tell you, the church, because I work in a secular environment, I deal with people of different types and so on. The church has lost its saltiness. The church has lost its flow. It's frozen. I confirm it's frozen. It's stagnant. That is why when I preach in the church, I preach for my church to be bigger. You talk of mega churches. I want these numbers just for me. And I don't mind even if it would be from church A, from my own brother. Let's empty that church, and then we, you know, some of us, sometimes we complain that, you know, I don't have, like the subject we were talking, I don't have players, keyboard players and so on. Let me tell you, they are not in another church. They are out there in the streets. When I was an intern psychologist, one man who was training us said, you know, you must do career guidance so effective. You know why? We were talking to the teachers. You must do career guidance so effective. You must teach so well, dear teachers. Because the child that is in this class, if you teach them so well, one of them is going to be your mother, your son or daughter-in-law. You never know. Remember, if you have done a bad job, you don't know what will happen. Let me tell you, some of the greatest expertise of your church, it's not what you saw when you visited the other church. And you desire us, even when you're greeting, thinking, hey, this is my address. I wish this family or this guy can come and play or preach or support or do whatever in my church. They're not in another church. A better than that one who's in another church is in some lounge, in a bar, in a tavern somewhere. But the church is so silent. We have the quiet church. Frozen. We are frozen. And as I said, I'm saying this because in my terms, it's stagnant church. We are recycling membership. You see, water that flows. I've seen the Hennops River, yeah, during the floods here. The Hennops River will pull everything. All the debt, because it's flowing, It's flooding. It's flooded. Eh? Running over. We used to sing as running over. Eh? There's a big wheel turning. But I'm telling you, when I got saved so many years ago, when I was 18, we used to go to the streets, you know, take a loudspeaker. You know, like, this thing must go to somebody, man. It must flow, it must move. Where are those things? I'll tell you in a moment if I have the time. I don't need that loudspeaker anymore. It's not going to work. That's why I want to just say to us, how do we win souls in the time we live in beyond COVID-19? But I was just like moved by this thing of frozen church, because frozen water, water that does not move, it's toxic. There's no life in the water that is stagnant. There's no life. Nothing can survive in water. Actually, the dictionary will tell you such water will be sluggish, it will be dull, it produces a stench because it's not moving. What I heard this morning was that church, get back to move. The business of God, someone said, and I believe that, is the soul. You must have a problem. Talking about church planting, multiplying the churches and all of that, I think it must start with our mindset. I'll tell in a moment. We must have the attitude, the mind that was in Christ. As individuals, it's time, and I don't want to say a lot of things, hence I will offend myself because I'm a pastor myself. You know, when the new year starts, we're thinking about, you know, we are so church-oriented, not kingdom-oriented. It's about, what is the year, this year, about? You know, and, you know, it's about, it's a year that's about just us and these people. Where is the message of John 3, verse 16, that for God so loved the world, that he gave? I'm talking about, you know, as winning souls in the time we live in, beyond COVID-19, just to confirm what we have heard. And the issue of soul winning, brethren, called evangelism in our times, is the sole purpose, actually, why Jesus came. Did you know that? He just came to win the souls. He said in his word, in Luke 19, verse 10, if you doubt that, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, the works that you see me do, you are going to do more. He came to seek and to save. They're lost. That's it. And then this work that he did, we shall do more. And we can say the church exists. The organizations we are leading, they are here to seek and to save. That's it. Because we are his people, we are to do actually from where he left off. I got so excited about 2022 in our church there. We said it's a year of redemption, it's a year of deliverance. It's a year of vindication. And deliverance is about, we're going to go into spaces that we never have ever been into those spaces. You see, COVID-19 has hit us so much. But you see, the psalmist in Psalm 126 would say, when the Lord brought us back, exiles in Jerusalem, it was like a dream. You know, it's the future suddenly looks so bright. And I said to the brother, don't look back, man, don't look back. Simply put, when I say God's mission is about souls, John 3, verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved, you know this scripture, so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall, you know, we are the carriers of God's love as his children for the people out there. But you see, when the water is not flowing, when it's, you know, we can become even toxic to one another. That's why we are recycling membership, man. I'm not happy. Sometimes someone comes to say, I'm joining your church. I am in this kind of ministry. And, so, and I feel this is what we need. Wow. You know? But I thought, one brother once asked me, Pastor, how do you feel yourself if a member just bids you goodbye? How do you feel? And I know how I used to feel. And then we create in such a joy. But the Bible says there's only such a great joy in heaven when one soul. Eh? And Jesus says then more than the 99%. But we are it's a great joy to receive the 99%, recycling them. And the Bible says there is more joy. So let me tell you, you are holding the party of heaven at ransom if we don't preach the gospel, if we don't win a soul. Let me put it like that. Because the Bible says, over just one soul, in Luke 15:7, there's such a great, there's even more joy. Can you imagine? And this is what we must take now to the brethren, the people who come to our church. The church exists for soul winning. When we don't move like that, committees are fighting. You talk about people who elect you or who choose to follow you as a pastor, but then they are holding the authority. Don't lead us, but you are leading us. Some of us, of course, I don't know the structures of our church. We are stifled by control. No revival, Pastor, this time. No, we don't fast 400 days. No. Pastor, no. No, your vision, Pastor, we still have to dissect it, analyze it medically, anthropologically, scientifically, economically, and all of those kind of things. You see, it's because we just like stagnant. Get these people out, man. Let them go and win souls. Get them active into the business of the church. I want to say the business of God with us. It's not that I should be better than what I was. I must come back with a new suit, a new house, a bigger church, or whatever. God is not even interested in those buildings. But more souls. More souls. That's it. You see, my, in Luke 19, verse 1 to 11, the Bible tells us the story. Jesus passing and through Jericho and so on. The story of Zacchaeus, you know, Zacchaeus. I will just paraphrase. Zacchaeus, you know, was looking for the Lord, but he knew he was too short. I don't have time to preach about that. He was not, actually, his shortness was not his hindrance. The hindrance was those people who were around Jesus. And I'll tell you why. That's why, if you read that scripture in Luke 19, going down, they complained when Jesus was reaching out to this man. So his shortness was not a problem, per se. That's why they complain, look at him. He's gone to be a guest of a sinner. And this, if we don't preach right, if we don't preach right in our churches, if we don't teach right, they are going to complain. Some complaints are covert, you don't feel them. Some are so overt. Because this is the kind of generation we are in. Maybe it's the signs of the end times, but no. The signs of the end times is the gospel shall be preached. That's why I told people, from 26th of March 2020, I've preached every Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday until the end of 2021, nonstop. except when we close the church 15th of December. I've never done this in my life. Can I tell you, COVID or no COVID, no hindrance. Today I think I've made, I'll say, more acquaintances with my position as a pastor than ever before, thanks to COVID. Because some of us, we want to organize our president, just organize us, let's march to parliament there and tell them to stop COVID, or they must give us funds and so on. I don't have the time. My time is to preach the gospel. Jesus says, I must do the work of him who sent me. When it is still day, man, the night comes when no man will do his work. Can I tell you today, the government will never be a facilitator of the gospel. Will never make it convenient or easy for you. That's not the work of the government. It's the work of the church to rise and flow and let the healing waters flow. When they complained there about Zacchaeus and so on, Jesus says in verse 9, today you, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. When was the last time you met someone and you could say to that person, John, today salvation has come to you? Most of us, I'm not confined to the pulpit. I told my church sometime that I'm not called to actually to be a founder of a church and to be pulpiteering. I understood. I've been called to deliver God's word anyway, anyhow, and by any means. I'm not waiting for tomorrow. Sunday, few hours? No. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, by me, contact with me, salvation has come. What's the experience of people when you meet them? Are you waiting for the anointing, you know, speaking in tongues, for the worship team to pump you up before you can feel salvation can come? Among the crowds, the business of the time, Jesus paused and thought, this man needs salvation. Like he said, there's such a great joy over just, and I won't say one out of 99, I'll say over 1%. God is not asking for too much when it comes to soul winning. But let's not forget this thing. This is why Jesus came. I remember where he found me. If the gospel was not brought to me, where would I be? What could I be? And that's why the first thing I did, I was taught, take it to other people. In those difficult times, but we would take it out to the people who will mock you and say, ah, look at your shoes. Let the God that you are preaching give you some shoes before you speak to me. Who are you? But it was even nicer to hear that. I've done so many things in life, and people come to ask me, but why still, what are you doing in the church? I said, church and ministry is my primary thing. It's what I live for. Every other thing is secondary. But you see, and all other things that I have, God said to me, don't worry, this is for access. It's for access. The title that you have, whatever God has given you, the knowledge is for access. But let it be known that the purpose of the church is soul winning. That's it. The church must be soul-minded and focused on salvation of the lost. Why? Why? Number one, I just said, because Jesus is what he came for. He didn't come to do 5 loaves and 2 fish miracle. That was secondary. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Number two, why the church must wake up to soul-mindedness? It is because this is the wise thing to do. It's a wise thing to do because the Bible in Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins a soul is wise. And this is twofold. He who wins a soul is wise. To prove for us or yourself, if you're wise, win a soul. But also, as you win the soul, you need wisdom. Because, you know, the times are over of looking at people and saying, no, you know, your education will not take you to heaven. You are taking education, not sin. No, with your wealth, you know, there are people. No, no, there's no problem with wealth. As I speak to you, I am pursuing wealth in my personal life. They're looking at me saying, I'm Muruti. No, not in the church. That's why I'm alive. I do what I do. Because God has given us a spirit of excellence. But he who wins a soul is wise. But you also need wisdom to win a soul. Not everyone needs a verse. And I'll show you in a moment. I mean, I work with a lot of people and so on. They look down upon you sometimes, whatever, and so on. But some people just get surprised that I was sitting next to you. One brother told me, he Googled my name and said, hey, when you get there, you say a lot of things. Can I tell you this thing? I work in a professional environment. Many, many of my professional colleagues that I lead in a secular job, today we pray with them. They are the guys who attend our church virtually. They fill up that space. Why? Because not everybody needs a verse. I've written three things that you need to be an effective soul winner. One, you need the right attitude. The mind that was in Christ. You must think right about people, even about yourself. Two, ABC, you need a behavior that is congruent to your belief. What you say must be what they see. What you talk must be what you walk. Without even a verse, people just want to be like you. And C, you must have the courage. It's not going to be convenient or easy. The early church, there was persecution. When you start to do souls, when you start to go out of your comfort zone, you need courage. People will mock you, insult you, and tell you, this is not relevant. But I can tell you, there's not even been persecution yet, and so on. You do not need that much courage. Actually, you need courage against yourself, because sometimes I have this temptation of self-consciousness that if I just start to pray among this crowd, what are they going to think about me? They will think I'm schizophrenic. The guys I work with, they like those things to say, hey, now psychosis is there, you know, because he was talking alone, etc. and so on. Or he's in deep meditation, at least that is acceptable a little bit. But you know, so you need the courage just to stand out. And these are things we must teach our church people. Church does not begin on Sunday, even for us as pastors. I tell everyone, church or Christianity or being a child of God begins when you sing or close in prayer. In your church, that's when Christianity begins for you. Because in the church, we are just performing. That's why in the church, everyone is a good man and a good woman. I've never seen in the church anybody shouting and say anything. I told people, unfortunately, when Jesus comes, it's not going to be on a Sunday morning. It may be on that day in your kitchen, in your lounge, when there is this thing between you and your spouse or your neighbor, etc., and all of that. But you need that courage. You need courage. It's not easy, but it's not difficult. It's not simple, but it's not impossible. I've known the church just to be about soul winning. Otherwise, where would you be yourselves? Does it end with you? And this COVID thing opened our eyes. The consequences thereof on the church are dire than even of the world. And I don't want to go there because you are pastors like myself. We have suffered the same. Where privileged people would choose to go to a mall, hang out in a restaurant, travel for a holiday, and then when it comes to church, pastor, have you arranged enough COVID-19 protocols? Pastor, this and that and that and so on. And unfortunately, maybe I don't know in your case, some of them I won't see anymore. And unfortunately, they haven't gone to another church next door, which I would be fine if they went to another pastor. They would be safe. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, servants of God, is about the people out there themselves, the sinners, more than it is about those in the church. This is what we call evangelism priority. EP. The priority. Jesus said in Mark 2, verse number 17, when people heard him, he was like doing the unconventional, mixing with the sinners and all of those things and so on. He says to them, look here, the priority are souls. Those who are healthy have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Listen to this version, the Amplifier says, who recognize their sin and humbly seek forgiveness. Because our churches are full of people who don't recognize their sin even when they sin every day. And says, those who humbly will seek for, you know, I've prayed for people. I told my wife that most of the miracles I can be proud of and testify, people getting healed, even when I did not pray for more than 2 minutes, are people who were never born again. In my walk, it's people who just say, oh, let me pray for you. And those people have such faith that those who see you evidence, oh no, how is he going to pray for me? He's not a prophet yet. Or this and that and all of that. But Jesus says the priority of souls. And I said, for effective soul winning, we need the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Forget about yourself. James 2:14, faith without works, it's just dead. And I said, you do need the courage amidst, you know, circumstances that are not convenient and all of that and so on. The church must be taught to support what I call outreach. And I don't want to say much. I think a lot of things we can say, I don't know, somewhere, but you see, people have a tendency to look at you. The church that I am at, you know, it's like we go in, we have church in a hotel. It's like, you know. But I was talking to one brother that we've got people in deep social groove there and so on. I put on my deckies and all of that. We don't even introduce ourselves. We just do work there, touch lives, speak to people, and do something that maybe is not like you, if I have to put it like that. Sometimes I sit in the back of a van, you know, and it's nice holding there and then greeting people, talking to people, feeding the people. This is what we call outreach. Guess what? Those are the people for whom you'll plant a church in that area. Then focusing on these ones who, like, I must keep this one. I must keep Jackie in the church because if he just moves to another church, oh my. But he won't move if you get them to work, to do the evangelism priority and all of that and so on. I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, my elders, we have an opportunity now, these days. Because of the disadvantage of COVID-19, I have seen many people have got such needs, they are heartbroken, they need help. Where is the church, which is a strong tower? The name of the Lord is a where are the people who lift up the name of Jesus as a strong tower and let the people run into it and let them be safe? Because the name of the Lord, Proverbs 18:10, is a strong tower. But if ourselves as the church, we are not like running to that name, we're just hiding elsewhere and all of that, quiet and silent church and all of that, how will the people run to this name? The wars that we hear, the crime and everything has made people so disparate. Let me tell you, disparate people are so disparate they can eat grass. So where were you when they had to do that? And I don't want, because I don't want to go, do you hear what I'm saying? Disparate people, if you tell them, bow before me, they will bow. They're disparate. I know I was once disparate. That's why I got saved. At least I got the right people to offer. I was so disparate, I was going for anything or everything. And because of the times we live in now, people are disparate, fearful. But where are the people who will lift up the banner of salvation? Unfortunately, there are some restrictions to numbers of people. Maybe they will be lifted, but the tents that we used to have, I haven't seen much of those even before COVID. Yesterday I was driving somewhere, whatever, and so on, and I saw every little space where one would maybe put up a tent is filled with new settlements, whatever, and so on. But you see, and people also have developed what I call personal territorialism. People don't want other people. They feel safe in isolation. It's not wrong, it's okay. Think about how do we reach out those people. You don't buy a tent, what do you do? And you see, pastors and ministers, we focus on personal enrichment and popularity more than Jesus Christ himself. Some of these things have resulted in the church that cannot be trusted. If you know the, what is that commission? What is that religious RLC? No, the RLC, Religious Linguistic Commission, well, that focused on the church because the church cannot be trusted. The challenge we have. But, as I said, this presents just new opportunities for us, brothers and sisters. Let us seize the moment. Jesus said, listen, in Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you like sheep among the wolves. You've got to pave your way. So be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Have no self-saving agenda. The situation that seems negative and oppositional, we can make the best out of it. Ephesians 5:15-17, the Bible says, see then you walk circumspect, not as fools but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the time. You must always be alert, man. Which soul can you win? You see, Jesus so picked Zacchaeus. And the guy was very rich. You miss out if you're just walking like this, waiting for Sunday and a Wednesday prayer meeting for your people. You miss out on a big fish who's going to build you a church. Or sometimes we don't have the courage. Say, hey, he's too high. This is too high. Can't be preaching here. Some even switch. It's like unpastoral behavior because you are adapting the status here. With these professors, what are they going to think about? But the Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil. So don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Ready in season and out of season. That's it. If I think about what am I called for, I'm not imagining a big building, whatever, and all of that and so on. But I feel blessed if there's joy in heaven. Each time there is just one soul. And that soul may not join the church, by the way. But I feel I'm blessed. I feel heaven is saying, well done. Or cheer on. Because Matthew 5:13-16, the Bible will tell you are the salt of the earth. And we cannot lose our saltiness to COVID-19, to the circumstances. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. What am I saying? The church must arise. And this is the message I got here. And this is what I think it has changed my mind. Nominalism, the church empirical, frozen, stagnant, stinking, toxic, lifeless. We need to go back to the drawing board, back to the streets, and use any other means. Technology is there, whatever, and so on. There's no excuse in the times and era that we live in. And if we were like not in a church situation, seated, I would share with you some of the pitfalls and mistakes that we do as pastors. I get so much known more than the Lord who has appointed me. I always pray the prayer whenever I preach, Lord, increase. Let me decrease so that you may increase. Can Christ be seen in our ministries? Can our people be taught? It's Christ, not I, Christ that lives in me. And this is what the church is called for, and this is what it must be fulfilled. In my secular work and jobs and whatever, I don't want to make a mistake. If people will tell me, my shrink is so good, anyone I've come into contact with will tell you, that man told us a disclaimer, that as he does his work, he believes in God's power to help anyone that I come into contact with, even in my practice. And I tell you, testimonies come. People seek the Lord. If I have to give a testimony, one man came drunk and whatever, divorced for 6 months, said, I'm not going to go into this office or whatever and so on. You know, went on. Today, the man is starting ministry somewhere in the Eastern Cape. Reconciled back with his family. And if I were to give up ministry for any challenge that I've had, the worst, of course, that you know we face, when I think of such, I have the courage. I will preach this gospel. Ready in season and out of season. Do you know what does it mean in season and out of season? When you don't read a verse, it's out of season. insist it when you read a verse. When it is inconvenient and unconventional, it seems like a stupid thing to do, irrelevant, it's out of season. But I preach it. I sleep at peace when I've done that. But sometimes the temptation is there to say, no, they must praise me. They say, this man has been to Harvard. You know, his credentials, what are this or whatever. Brothers and sisters, someone wrote, Jerry Trace, about evangelism, saying the evangelist is the bearer of glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Whether he serves as an itinerant evangelist or in the pastorate or classroom or some other God-called vocation, whatever it is, every born-again child of God is an evangelist if we are to take the Great Commission seriously. So it's for everyone. The whole church, I repeat, must be taught. Must be taught. 2 Timothy 4:5, the Bible says in the Amplified, as I sit down, but as for you, be clear-headed in every situation, every situation. Stay calm, cool, and steady. Endure hardship without flinching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the duties of your ministry. Sometimes when people ask me about the titles and all of, you know, of ministry, because I know seated around here, hey, you like titles. The pastors, they like titles. And I just say, no, I'm fine, man. Like, you know, I just want to do the work that God, I mean myself. God bless you. And thank you so much for allowing me to just share. May the good Lord bless you. Thank you.